If you guys have your Bibles, let's open up together to Exodus chapter 16 as we keep going through the book of Exodus today. If you don't have a Bible, then it's on page 58 on to page 59 in the black pew Bible that's on the end of each pew. And let's begin today just by reading the passage, Exodus chapter 16, starting in verse 22 to the end of the chapter. On the sixth day, this is after God had given them manna every morning. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning." So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none." On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations, so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness, when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omer of manna in it, and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. And an omer is the tenth part of an ephah, which means about a half a gallon. If you believe the world's advertising, which is all around us, or not even just the advertising, but the general message, the general idea of what the goal of life is, you might think that the goal of life is a luxurious retirement. Because what do you do when you're a little kid? Well, you try to get everything just right in your development. Well, why? So that you can do really well in school. And why do you want to do really well in school? So that you can do really well in college. And why do you want to do really well in college? So that you can have a great career. And why do you want to have a great career? Well, I guess to provide your family, and then your family's provided for. And why do you keep going? Well, because eventually you want to just lay around on the beach and play golf. That is the message of the world. Is look at where all of this is headed. The ultimate in the world's eyes is one day you will get to a point where you have done it all, and now you can relax, and hopefully you'll be healthy, and hopefully you'll have tons of money, and you'll just sit around and you'll do whatever you feel like, and you won't have a worry in the world because everything is taken care of. Do you know what the world is longing for? The world is longing for rest. When I say rest, I don't mean sleep. I mean something that God has built into each one of us to long for, which is a place where everything is done, and everything is good, and everything is okay, and we can simply enjoy. Now, where do we get that longing? We get it from God. And why do we get that longing? It's because we are called to find our rest in God. It's because we're not supposed to set our hopes on things of this earth, like maybe I can retire in luxury. We are supposed to set our hearts on God and the things of God and the things that are above in heaven, where Christ is, who is our life, who will appear, as it says in Colossians chapter 3. That's where we're to set our eyes. We are looking toward an eternal, perfect rest in Jesus Christ. And we have it as believers in Christ. It is secured for us because he has finished the work of righteousness in his righteous life. He has borne the curse for our sins in his death. He has risen from the dead to secure eternal life for us. It is done in him. And God also gives us a gift of rest once a week in a day that he has set aside, that in the New Testament he calls the Lord's Day. And here in the Old Testament was called the Sabbath. Or you might even today still call it the Sabbath, the Christian Sabbath, as our own statement of faith at this church calls it. Now, this idea is something that has been derailed. It's been derailed by the world as we look to the worldly idea of our American culture's view, for one hand, of work. As, well, Sunday is another day when you could get work done, when you could be more productive, when you could make more money. You could keep your restaurant open another day. You could have your workers at the factory another day. You could do your independent contractor job another day and get more money. That is the world's view of Sunday. Except when the world decides they want to take Sunday off, and then they still do it unbiblically, which is to call Sunday part of the weekend. I want to set it out here for you. The world's idea of the weekend just completely glosses over the gift of God in the Lord's Day. To say that God has given us the Lord's Day, a day to set aside for him, and then to simply look at it the way that the world does and say, well, that's an extra leisure day. It's a second Saturday. It's where if I had too much fun on Saturday, I can catch up on things for Monday on this day. Or we can plan our trip for another day so that we can have extra fun. The concept of the weekend is not a Christian concept, unless you're just talking about Friday night and Saturday. But Sunday is not given to us as a burden. Sunday is not given to us as a day where you must stop enjoying yourself. It is given to us as a gift from God. And that's what I hope that we'll see today. And I have to tell you that this is something that I personally have started to see differently over the course of the past few months. So if you go back into, I don't know if anybody ever actually does this, but if you were to go back into our sermon archives online, you might listen to a sermon that I preached from Matthew chapter 12 a couple of years ago. And I would have talked about this differently. So I just want to kind of mention to you where I myself have been on this issue having to do with the Sabbath. And where I've come from is I grew up in a family that was a Christian family that spoke about the importance of keeping Sunday as the Sabbath. My parents would be upset when a business that had been closed on Sundays would start opening on Sundays. And we talked about how Sunday was supposed to be a day that was God's day. I'm not certain that we always devoted the entire day to God, but we talked about it that way. And then later on, as a college student, when I was kind of developing my own life out on my own, about halfway through college, I got really convicted because what I had been doing, even though I was still going to church on Sunday mornings, I had been procrastinating with my homework in my college courses throughout the week. And I would make sure on Friday night that absolutely nothing would get in the way with going out to dinner and hanging out with my friends. And the same on Saturday night. And then on Sunday, I would go to church on Sunday morning, but I would feel nervous that I was there and not getting my homework done. And then I would skip all of the Sunday evening activities that were happening because I had to cram to study and to get this work done. And I got convicted about that. I got convicted. I am keeping Friday and Saturday night holy. And I am neglecting these things that the Lord has given me on Sunday. And I started actually working ahead. And I started doing this thing where if I knew that I was going to have a lot to cram on, I would not go out with my friends on Friday and Saturday night. And on Sunday, I wouldn't do any homework. And I would go to all of the church activities that were given. I wouldn't go out to eat. I would just make myself a simple meal. And I have to say, Sunday in those days became my favorite day of the week. It was restful. It was wonderful. I never once regretted not going out with my friends when I had crammed so that I could spend the Sunday as a day of rest. I never regretted it, and it's also when my grades turned around, and I got back on the dean's list, and I was happy about that. And so it was nice. But I did not have a theological understanding behind it. And so when I got to seminary, I let myself get talked out of that view of Sunday. I let myself get talked out of it, and I wish that I hadn't. But I do think I probably had some things wrong here and there, but my theological understanding of what I was doing was just weak. And I have to say that within the last few months, I've come to see what so many of our forefathers in the faith have seen, that it is a gift to have Sunday, the Lord's Day, as the Christian Sabbath. This, by the way, is one of the reasons why I am so grateful for what we call creeds and catechisms, these great statements of faith that have endured throughout the centuries, especially from a Reformed perspective. In our own church, here is what our statement of faith says. It says, Article 15 of the New Hampshire Baptist Confession, it says, of the Christian Sabbath. It says, we believe that the first day of the week is the Lord's Day, or Christian Sabbath. And I will say that when I've taught through this before, I have mentioned to some of you, I sure wish it didn't say Christian Sabbath. But now I'm glad it does. I'm glad it does. We believe that the first day of the week is the Lord's Day, or Christian Sabbath, and is to be kept sacred to religious purposes by the devout observance of all the means of grace, both private and public, and by preparation for that rest that remaineth for the people of God. I love that. I'm grateful for that. And I am grateful that I have been able to see in the Scripture what all of these heroes of faith for me have seen before, to be able to look at Sunday and to say at the same time, this is good, this is not Pharisaical, and God has set aside this day. It's beautiful. It's God's gift. I want to think, first of all, if you're following along the outline on the back, it says, number one, God's gift of the Sabbath before the Ten Commandments. You probably know that we are to we're to look at the Ten Commandments, we're to appreciate the Ten Commandments, but sometimes you may come across the commandment that says, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, and you may say to yourself, I just don't know if that one still applies. I'm not sure about that. Well, I want to show you that I don't think that it's the kind of thing that was new at the time of the Ten Commandments. In fact, I don't think any of the Ten Commandments were new at the giving of the Ten Commandments. One of the reasons for that is we are seeing here the keeping of the Sabbath given by God four chapters before the Ten Commandments. God had already said in toward the beginning of this chapter in verse 4, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion for every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And then he immediately says, after he says they're going to gather every day, he says on the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. He's answering in advance. What about the Sabbath? If we gather every day, what about the Sabbath? He's saying, well, I'm going to give you a double portion on the sixth day so that you can keep the Sabbath. There is in this chapter, four chapters before the giving of the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, there is a repetition of the pattern of morning and evening. This comes in verses 6 and 7, at evening, at morning. Verse 8, at evening, at morning. Again, in verse 13, at evening and at morning. And do you know what that evening and morning over and over repetition is pointing toward? Well, it's pointing us to Genesis and the days of creation. And you know what happened after God had spent 6 days creating? Well, Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. You see, God has set up from the creation this pattern of 6 days of work, 1 day of rest for us, given as a gift to mankind, as Jesus said. Not man created for the Sabbath, but Sabbath created for man. As a little hint, as a little reminder, God has an eternal rest for us. And we're invited to enter into it in a specific outward way, 1 day out of every 7. And he built it into the pattern of creation. You even see it in the commandment, in the Ten Commandments. When the commandment is given as the fourth commandment in the Ten Commandments over in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, he doesn't say, "Thou shalt keep a Sabbath day to me." He begins that commandment differently than every other commandment. He says, "Remember the Sabbath." You don't remember something that is brand new. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. Which, by the way, people forget that part of the commandment. Labor 6 days. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant. Get this. Or your livestock. Or the sojourner who is within your gates. There's some more evidence that this is not just something that's part of the law of Moses. It was even for the animals. It wasn't just for the Jewish people. It was for the animals and it was for the strangers who happened to be in their town. God was saying, this is something that I have built into creation and I want you to keep it. Four, he says, what's the purpose? For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And we see here in this passage, in Exodus chapter 16, the Sabbath was there before the Sabbath command was ever given. It was a creation ordinance of God. It's something that they probably didn't get to observe for all of those years that they were in bondage and slavery in Egypt. And God is telling them now, serving me is not the same as serving Pharaoh. Serving me is not the same as serving sin. By the way, serving God is not the same as serving the regulations of the Pharisees. He's going to tell them, I will give you a light, easy yoke, and here is part of it. You get a day of real rest. Not the world's kind of pagan leisure rest, but a real rest in the Lord. One day out of every seven. He tells them to do this. I want to think really quickly about, well, is this really in place in the New Testament? You see on your outline, second point there, Christ, the Sabbath, and the Lord's Day. You know what Jesus did in his own life? For one thing, he fulfilled the whole law. He lived perfectly according to every law in the Old Testament, all of the Mosaic law. Part of that, obviously, he kept the Sabbath. We're told a pattern in Luke chapter 4 that it was his habit on the Sabbath day to go to the synagogue and to worship. He was a keeper of the Sabbath, but he was not a keeper of the Sabbath according to what the Pharisees said the Sabbath was. And they got angry at him all the time because he was not following the regulations that they said you have to follow the Sabbath. He was only following the regulations of the Bible. And so they would recommend, or not recommend, but they would command, you must not walk more steps than this. You must not pick any heads of grain out of a field. And yet Jesus walked by with his disciples and they were hungry and they picked grain out of the field. And the Pharisees said, how dare you break the Sabbath? And Jesus said, you don't get it. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And they would say, well, you cannot do any work. How dare you heal someone on the Sabbath day? And Jesus would tell them, you do not understand this. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Jesus very explicitly said, the Sabbath command does not prevent us from doing works of necessity, from doing works of mercy. And the way that the Pharisees had it set up was, even if you see somebody in trouble, don't help them. It's the Sabbath. Oh my goodness. What burdens they laid out. It says in Matthew 23 that the Pharisees were heaping heavy burdens on their hearers, but they themselves were not willing to lift a finger. I have good news for you. Jesus does not intend his day, the Lord's day, to be a burden to you. He made that so clear. He intends it to be a gift, to lighten your yoke and to give you rest. He didn't say anything about abolishing the Sabbath. There's never any statement in Scripture that the Sabbath was abolished, but Jesus did do something in it. He abolished the Mosaic regulations about it. When he died and when he rose again, you know what happened on that day, that third day when he rose again? There's something that happened among the people of God, which is that they started worshiping on the first day of the week. You see, before they had the one day out of seven, the seventh day, they'd done it on Saturday. Thinking, you can almost picture this in terms of there's a lot of work to be done, and then one day all the work will be done. Jesus moved it to the first day of the week. All of the work is done in Christ. And now we live in response to that. The work is finished in Jesus. The first day of the week, the day when Jesus rose from the dead, He's given us that. He's taken away all of the Mosaic regulations about how this was to be kept, about slaughtering those who did not keep it. Those things are abolished, and yet He still gives us what the Bible calls the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day. Now, it's obviously not the same. Those regulations are gone. It says in Colossians 2:16 that let no one judge you with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. This is why the Sabbath looks so different after Christ. This is why the Lord's Day feels so different. Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 points us to this rest that has been accomplished for us by Christ, and saying there remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And some would say, well, because we're talking really about Jesus' rest that He has earned for us in heaven, therefore Sunday doesn't matter. It's not an either or. It's not an either or. We come and we worship on Sunday looking forward to that eternal rest. Just like the Lord's Supper looks backward to what Jesus did on the cross and looks forward to that day when we will eat it anew in the presence of Christ. Just like the Lord's Supper looks forward and backward, the Lord's Day looks backward and forward too. We look back at the finished work of Jesus. We look forward to our eternal rest with Christ when we observe the Lord's Day. I want to give you also some evidence in Christians themselves. You may see this evidence in your own heart as a person who knows Christ, that you actually know that you ought to be keeping the Lord's Day if and when you don't. For one thing, Christians have almost universally recognized Sunday as the Lord's Day ever since the day Jesus rose from the dead. It's coming up on 2,000 years. Pretty across the board that we've said, hey, Sunday means something. A second thing is that we can detect pangs of conscience in ourselves and in our fellow believers when we don't keep the Lord's Day. If there's nothing different about Sunday, then why do we feel it's necessary to come up with excuses for why we miss church on Sunday? Or why we can't go to other means of grace programs that the church is offering? When we miss those, we say, but I needed to sleep in, or whatever else. That's, you're missing the point on what rest is, if that's the excuse, by the way. Or if you miss church and you had a special family time at home instead, and a special family worship time at home, why did you do that if Sunday doesn't mean anything? We just sense this. There is something about this day that calls us to rest and worship in the Lord. Almost every Christian, here's another thing. Almost every Christian you meet would agree that it's important to go to church on Easter, right? Well, why is that? It's because it's the day when we celebrate that Jesus rose from the dead. Did you know that the annual Easter holiday is not in the Bible? It's just not there. You know what's in the Bible as the day when we celebrate that Jesus rose from the dead? Every single Sunday. It's called the Lord's Day. And so if we recognize there's something important about being at church on Easter, we ought to have an equal or greater recognition about what is in the Bible. It's important to keep the Lord's Day. This is a day to go and to be with the people of God and to worship. It's the day Jesus rose from the dead. Another thing, we celebrate when high quality businesses make the decision to close on Sunday. Why would we care unless we know that there's something about Sunday that matters? Another thing, we in our own lives, I bet this is you. I bet I'm describing your heart right now, Christian. There are things, ways of seeking God that you wish you had time to do, and you never seem to get the time to do them. Reading that one particular book that you keep looking at on yourself. I'm going to read that theology book someday. Or I am going to memorize that paragraph of scripture someday, if I ever get time. You know when the someday is? The Lord's Day. He gave it to you. It's a gift. You have the time. He gave it to you. The Lord's Day. It comes every week, one whole day in seven. And another evidence that we know this is we get discouraged when our fellow church members decide to spend their time somewhere other than with us at church on the Lord's Day, whether it's doing work or leisure activities or various other things. But we know this deep down. But I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you that there is a provision from God in this, a gift from God in the Lord's Day. If you look at verse 22 through 26, we see that there's a preparation and a provision from God for this day, for this one day out of seven. It says, on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. That's about a gallon each. It says that they were to gather that much because they knew that God was going to bring the Sabbath day. When all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said, tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. By the way, do you know what the word Sabbath means? Some people say it means seven, which really just came out of the fact that it was the seventh day of the week for a long time. But what it really means is stoppage, the day when stuff stops happening, the Sabbath day. And God says, tomorrow is going to be a day when you shut it all down, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. You see, it's not just a day when you shut it down, not just a day of stopping, but a day that God has called holy, a day that's to be set apart. And a day that is to be set apart, not just to stop things, but to the Lord. You could say to yourself, okay, I'm going to shut it all down on Sunday and just sleep all day. Well, that's not resting in the Lord. That is not a Sabbath to the Lord. That is a Sabbath to catching up on your sleep. All right? So plan better throughout the week. If Sunday is the only day you have to sleep, some other things need to change. All right? But it is a Sabbath to the Lord, where we can have this time where we specifically rest in seeking God himself. Now, if that sounds strange to you, if you think to yourself, well, that's not restful, I hope you'll just try it. All right? I hope you'll try it, because if you're a believer in the Lord and you seek the Lord, you will find it refreshing. All right? Now, if you're not a believer and you say to yourself, preacher said I have to use this day to read my Bible, you're probably going to come away and just hate me for it. If you don't believe in the Lord, if you don't have any satisfaction in the Lord, then this would sound to you like a heavy burden. And like, how dare he say that I can't do my stuff and have Sunday my way? But if you know the Lord, I really encourage you to think about this. Can we take a day where we say, this is the Lord's day. I'm going to seek him. He said in the Bible, if we seek him, we'll find him. I'm going to be refreshed in the Lord. I'm going to receive and rejoice in the gift that God has given me of this day. God provided for it here. He gave them extra manna on the sixth day. One of the things that you can do is you can do extra work on Saturday to make sure that Sunday's clear. I told the story just a minute ago about how I started doing that in college. And I'd encourage you to do that. Maybe you spend all day on Sunday cooking for someone. You know what? They'll probably be okay if you give them a meal that you set up the night before in a crock pot. I'm not saying you can't cook on Sunday, but I'm saying think through how you can take advantage of that day of rest. Think through what you can do. Maybe on Sunday you have a routine of going through an hour's worth of things that will get you ready for your job on Monday. Move that hour to Saturday. Just enjoy the time with the Lord on Sunday. God gave it to you. It's a good gift. And again, I'm not trying to put regulations on you. I'm not trying to add to the scriptures. I'm just giving some suggestions how you can do this, how you can rest in the Lord on that Lord's day. And this flows out of this idea that's right here in the text. Gather twice as much on the sixth day so that you can have the holy Sabbath to the Lord. He says, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find it in the field tomorrow. 6 days you will gather it, but on the seventh, which is the Sabbath, there will be none. So they prepared and God provided. But then there is a breaking of the Sabbath. Look in verse 27. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather. Can you believe this? Now, I'll remind you, you may have forgotten this from last week, but God had said already a couple of times, I am testing you here. I am testing you in my provision of water and in my provision of bread when you have been extremely thirsty and when you have been extremely hungry. I'm testing you to see whether you will obey my commandments. And he comes and says, here is exactly how to do this. You gather twice as much this day. It's not going to be there the next day. Don't go looking for it. And what do? They go looking for it. They think, well, we got twice as much yesterday. If we go gather again today, then we'll have extra. We'll be even more productive. Maybe we can have enough that we can sell it off to somebody who didn't gather yesterday. I don't know what they were thinking, but it wasn't thinking. But they went out. It wasn't there. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? I just want to say this. If you need an obligation of the command of the Lord to begin setting aside Sunday as the Lord's day, start with the obligation. All right? God might say to you, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? You're not going to be saved. You're not going to go to heaven by setting aside Sunday. It's not going to make you more God's child. But maybe that's what you need to start receiving this gift, is a conviction. This is what God said. I need to do it. But then look in verse 29. Even when he says this to the Sabbath breakers, he says, see, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. He's given it to you. It's a gift. It's a gift to be received. A whole day that we can set aside to rest in and seek the Lord. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain in your place. And so the people did rest on the seventh day. I want to think a little bit about Sabbath breaking. We're not talking about works of necessity. We're not talking about works of mercy. But what are the main things in our lives that draw us away from keeping the Lord's day? One of those things is work. We might call it productivity. We might call it making money. And I'm not going to tell you that you're going to start making more money if you don't work on Sunday. You may very well start making less money. But I'm not worried about God providing for you. I'm just not worried about it. And I don't think you should be either. We want to do work. We want to get ready for work. Here's what it says in Amos 8:5. This was the prophet Amos giving something of a satirical quote of the Sabbath breakers that he saw in Jerusalem. He says, this is what the Sabbath breakers were calling out in their hearts. When will the Sabbath be over that we may offer wheat for sale? Oh, can we just please get out of this? Because I want to go make that money. Now again, this is something that's not just happening on the outside. It was happening in their hearts. This is an evidence, by the way, that the laws of God are not just outward things. This is what a large portion of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount was about. It's not just about keeping it on the outside. You could do everything on the outside perfectly with keeping the Sabbath and still in your own heart be longing, when is this going to be over so that I can go make some money? Because I love money more than God. You cannot serve both God and money. You just can't. Jesus said so. All right. Another thing that draws us away for breaking the Lord's day is events, vacations, leisure activities. I remember one time a fantastic godly family came up to me and said, guess what? We're not going to be in church Sunday because we got free Giants tickets. And I think, am I supposed to be excited? We have all kinds of things. You go on vacation, you think, well, I'm on vacation. I'm not going to church today. We just got to Hawaii last night. Find a church. Look for a church for where you're on vacation. Go there. Teach your family. Teach your kids. We love the Lord on vacation. Our real rest is in the Lord, not on the beach. All these leisure activities, all kinds of things. Playing sports or other group activities. That's something that's extremely common to draw people away from the worship of the Lord on the Lord's day. It mostly affects kids and teenagers. You got soccer, you got baseball, you got dance recitals, you got play practice. I want to encourage you, kids, teenagers, don't sign up for something that's going to take you out of church on Sunday. Parents, don't sign your kids up for something that's going to take them out of church on Sunday. You say, well, they might not get a scholarship. Okay. Go to a different school. Honor the Lord. It's okay. It's all right. Another reason is laziness. Pastor, I've heard this before. Pastor, if this is you, I apologize because I can't remember exactly who has and hasn't said this to me before. Pastor, I'm sorry I didn't make it to church Sunday. I just really had a hard week and I was so exhausted. I just needed rest. Where's your rest? It's in the Lord. It's in the Lord. Sometimes the idea of family takes people away from the Lord and the Lord's day. Now, I think being with your family is great on the Lord's day if you're seeking the Lord together, going to church together, pursuing the means of grace together, having conversations together where you focus on the Lord. But if by family you mean neglecting the Lord together and spending the day laboring over big meals instead of seeking the Lord and skipping church activities and having the kinds of pleasant conversations that you could have if you were a very nice pagan family together, that's not the kind of family time that's for the Lord's day. We can seek the family or seek the Lord together as families on the Lord's day. And if you need great family time, put it on Saturday. And you say, well, I might miss the things that are happening on Saturday. Yeah, well, you're missing church now, so how's that better? How's that better? What I don't want to do, I don't want to lay burdens and regulations on you like the Pharisees did. What I want to help us do is I want to help us see the Lord's Day as a gift from God, just like it says here, and a gift that He still intends us to receive and to use. So let me give you an example. Here's a question. Can you watch a football game on Sunday? I don't think the Bible says that you can't watch a football game on Sunday. I do think that as you grow in your appreciation of the Lord's Day as a good gift from God, you will probably be more likely to DVR that game to watch another day, so that you can enjoy the gift of that time to seek the Lord. But if you come and tell me, hey, I spent 3 hours watching the Giants game today, I'll say, you should have watched the Jets. And I'm not going to come after you with a Sabbath-breaking hammer, all right? But it's just something to think about. How will I use my time to receive this good gift of one whole day in seven to seek the Lord and rest in the finished work of Christ? So, thinking about that, all of this points forward to the finished work of Christ. I got to say, I wrote down some things here that I'm going to skip for the sake of time, but one I don't want to skip. Some of you are young mothers and you're thinking to yourself, there is no way that I can do this. And I understand there are a lot of works of necessity that come with having little kids. I know. And so, young mothers, I want to tell this to your husbands right now. Husbands, take part of Sunday, specifically and intentionally, to take the load and the weight of all of the housework and the kid work and all the things that have to be done. Take part of that. Give your wife an hour, 2 hours, whatever you can, so that she just has that time on the Lord's day to seek the Lord, so it can be sweet to her, right? If she'll let you. And convince her to let you, okay? But then, we're told finally that they were able to trust in God in the wilderness so that they could look forward to a future rest. This is verses 31 through 36, where it talks about what they called the stuff that came down, this food that came down that they had gathered for 6 days. And then one day God gave them provision for extra. That stuff was called manna. And I don't think that this paragraph is here by accident on the heels of this Sabbath command. It says that they're going to take an omer of it, a half a gallon of it. They're going to put it in a special container. It's going to go into the Ark of the Covenant so that they can remember God's provision for them as they were on their way to their rest in the Promised Land. That was not the final rest. The final rest is in heaven. But as they were doing this, as they were seeking the Lord in that day, this is a reminder, God will give you rest. And I'm going to let you rest one day in seven along the way. What a good and gracious God that is. He is taking us to the Promised Land that is better than the land of Canaan. He is taking us by the gracious, finished work of Jesus to heaven for all who trust in Him. Here is the starting point of the Lord's day. Here's the starting point of rest in God. Here's what Jesus said right before He rebuked the Pharisees for their false views of the Sabbath, for their heavy burdens that they laid on people about the Sabbath. Here's what Jesus said. This is the starting point. Come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And Jesus would say to you, come, find rest for your souls. Stop trying to work your way into bribing God, into thinking that you were good enough to go to heaven, and rest in what I have done. I lived the righteous life. I died for your sins. I rose from the dead. Trust in me. I will give you real rest and eternal life. Let's pray. God, thank you for Jesus, who has secured our eternal life in heaven. God, I thank you that we as believers can look forward to that rest and rest in Christ and his finished works on a daily basis, as we don't depend on our works to impress you or to gain any level of righteousness before you. We just depend on the righteousness of Jesus. What a burden lifted from our souls. And God, I thank you also for the reminder of that you've built into our schedules every week with the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, when Jesus rose from the dead. God, I pray that you would grant us, according to our circumstances, according to the necessities and the works of mercy that you've put into our lives, God, I pray that you would grant relief from our labors and rest, and not lazy rest, but rest in the Lord to enjoy you for who you are. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.